Let's go to Acts 24. That ought to sound good to you. 24. There's only four more after this one. Amen. And we got some ladies singing for us tonight. So come on, sing for us, ladies. We'll be glad to hear this group of young ladies. How you like that? Young ladies singing for us. Amen. That's right. All right. Y'all come and sing for us. And after that, we'll knock out chapter 24 this evening, Lord willing. All right.
Walk this lonesome road with a great and heavy load, burdened by the shackles of my sin. Till I heard the Savior say, God will take your sins away. Repent, my friend, and turn your face towards Him. I'll break the chains that bind, I'll lift the scales that bind. I'll give you life, I'll give you joy, I'll ease your
a blessing. Enjoy that good song tonight. Well, amen. Said before, the most discriminated person in America is the white middle-aged male. Brother Jeff, I saw they left you out of that group. Amen. I'm telling you that the most discriminated against. Amen. Good singing, ladies. Thank you for the good song this evening. Heavenly Father, we're glad to be here in church. Now, we would like to hear from your word. I appreciate the prayer time. It was good, Lord, to stand and see folks still praying after several minutes. In interceding for people, Lord, other folks that maybe they're not even related to, but they're in the family of God. We're able to call their names out tonight. So it was a blessing. And then, Lord, now we want to come to your word. We've enjoyed good music. Now, please help us in our Bible time tonight. We'll thank you for it. And may we get something from this. It'll challenge us and help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And amen. At the end of chapter 23, now we're in chapter 24, the book of Acts. At the end of chapter 23, Paul was in Caesarea. He was held in waiting in Herod's judgment hall. This was like a holding place for prisoners. Sometimes cities and towns in our day and age will have what they call a holding cell for prisoners who are waiting to stand before a judge or whatever. And so that's like where Paul was in the praetorium, if you will. And he was awaiting trial. He was kept there until his Jewish accusers came over from Jerusalem. Now, Caesarea was on the coast. And so they came over from Jerusalem to verbalize their charges against him. All right? Remember how that chapter ended? He kind of wisely pitted the Pharisees versus the Sadducees. And he turned them against each other. And boy, they began to push and pull on Paul. And they thought he was going to tear him apart. And then the chief captain, Lysias, came and grabbed Paul and whisked him away. And that's so now they've come down from Jerusalem. Or over from Jerusalem, these accusers, to press their charges against him. Now, look with me at verse number 1. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. Now, Felix is the Roman governor mentioned there in chapter 24 and verse 1. He is governor over that part of the Roman Empire, and he is the one who would hear Paul's case. All right, so Ananias came, the high priest, and his prosecutor, his spokesman, Tertullus, came to verbalize the charges against Paul. And when you get to chapter 24, verse 2, down through verse number 9, you've got Tertullus voicing the arguments against the apostle Paul, all right? And basically, without trying to read all of these verses for sake of time, Tertullus attempted to paint this picture as a Jewish religious problem in which this Roman chief captain, Lysias, interfered. That's kind of how Tertullus presented it to Felix. He said, you know, Felix, he said, really, this is a matter of Jewish law, our law. And the truth of the matter is, if the Roman chief captain Lysias hadn't interrupted and intervened in this thing, we probably wouldn't be even standing here before you today. We would have judged him according to our law, and the case would never have been brought to your attention. Now, I want you to notice one thing, though, in this section. I want you to notice how Tertullus attempted to describe the Apostle Paul, he described him in verse number 5. Look at how he did this here. He said, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a pest, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." So here basically is what Tertullus said about Paul. He is, number one, a pestilent fellow. Number two, he is a mover of sedition. And number three, he is a ringleader of a religious sect. So if you paraphrase it, in other words, Paul was an aggravation who incited rebellion and was the point man for a bunch of religious zealots. That's how Tertullus described the Apostle Paul, defined it. Now, as you read and study the life and ministry of Paul, do you notice anything in his service to God that would verify these charges? I don't. A pest? A rebel, an inciter to rebellion? A ringleader of a religious sect? I don't see anything. As I read and study the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul so far in the book of Acts, which we've been doing for several years now in the book of Acts on Wednesday night, I don't think there's anything here that verifies Tertullus's charges. But let me ask you this. Do you think that Paul embodied the normal spirit-filled Christian life that Jesus described in John chapter 14, 15, and 16? That's what I think. I think Paul was no more than just a normal Christian who was spirit-filled. And by the way, isn't that what the book of Acts, really we go all the way back now, and too long ago to remember this probably, but Luke sat down with his pen under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he wrote to his friend Theophilus, and he said, "The former treatise have I written unto you, O Theophilus," the former letter, talking about the Gospel of Luke, "have I written unto thee," watch me now, "of all the things that Jesus began." I don't know if you remember that or not. We emphasized that in the very first lesson. The things that Jesus began both to do and teach. In Luke's gospel, Luke talked about the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And friend, that he went to heaven, the Holy Spirit came because he said in John 14, 15, and 16, "When I ascend to my Father, he's going to send you the Comforter, which is going to be in you, even the Holy Ghost." And the book of Acts, watch it, the book of Acts is a continuation of what Jesus began in his earthly ministry. Okay? And it's carried out through the person of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit works in and through believers. So I don't think Paul is a pest. I don't think Paul is some kind of rebellious inciter of people. I don't think he is a ringleader of a religious sect. I'm making a point with this in just a minute. I believe Paul is a normal, spirit-filled Christian that Jesus described for us in John 14, 15, and 16. He was a man through whom the Holy Spirit was bearing much fruit. Isn't that what John 15 said? "I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me bringeth forth fruit, and then much fruit, and then more fruit, and then much fruit." So the Apostle Paul was this spirit-filled Christian, and yet he was labeled as an aggravating, rebellious point man for a bunch of religious zealots. So they looked at Paul in those days as a threat to the status quo as they knew it, when basically, friend, really the truth of the matter is, basically Paul was just on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really all he was. He stirred up. Spirit-filled, soul winner, spirit-filled preacher, just excited about the things of God. That's what he was, okay? So I want you to see that he was just on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm making a point about this in just a minute. Now, when you get to verses 10 through 20, 21, Paul speaks in his own defense, okay? So he is his own attorney, if you will. He's speaking for himself. And basically, in verses 10 through 21, he denies all the charges that Tertullus brought against him. He said, that's not true. And he gave a little bit of history. And then Paul testified that he was brought in and placed, watch this, before the governor over the matter of the resurrection. That's why he was there. He said, they about tore me apart. And this is what Tertullus had referred to back in his thing, okay? If we'd just had, this was a matter of Jewish law, if we'd have handled this without the Roman high chief captain interfering, this wouldn't be before you. And Paul says, I was brought in here because of the matter of the resurrection. Now, I want to point out one thing in Paul's testimony here. Look at verse number 14. Look at what he says here. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now, the religious world called Paul's way of worship heresy. Do you see that? Which they call heresy. But I want you to notice how Paul defined his way of worship. Look at it. He said, so worship I the God of my fathers. Here's how he defined it now. Believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. What would you call that? A Bible believer. Isn't that what you would call that? Wouldn't you call believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets a Bible believer? So what Paul's saying here, he said, I'm just a Bible believer. Let me ask you a question. Are you a Bible believer? Christian in, what is this, October 2013? Are you a Bible believer? Absolutely, I am too. That's all Paul's saying. He said, I'm just a Bible believer. That's what I am. And of course, they didn't have this. This was being lived. This is real time, Book of Acts right now. So it's not on paper. Okay? And so New Testament just being gathered. So he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures here. So Paul was a Bible believer, and the lost world labeled his belief as heresy. Now, stop. Almost 2,000 years ago, Paul was basically labeled as a terrorist because of his loyalty to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. He was a Spirit-filled Christian, nothing more than a normal Spirit-filled Christian. He was the embodiment of what Jesus taught about Spirit-filled Christians in John 14. Some months ago, I preached to somebody a year ago now. I preached a series, a 4 or 5 message series on the normal Christian life. And that was described by Jesus in John 14, 15, and 16. That's what Paul was. He is a Bible believer loyal to Jesus Christ. That was 2,000 years ago. Well, guess what? Not much has changed. Because now today, God's people who are loyal to Jesus Christ and the Word of God are considered in the same category. Now, I don't know if the name Todd Starnes, if you folks recognize that name or not, he is the host of the Fox News and Commentary. It is a radio program that is heard on hundreds of radio stations around the country, and he speaks from reading about him, it sounds like he is a Christian man. I don't know. He might be a Mormon, but I think he is a Christian man, a Bible believer, a Christian man. In April of this year, April of 2013, Todd told a story about some training materials that a group called, now listen to this group, called the Chaplain Alliance for Religious Liberty. Chaplain Alliance for Religious Liberty. Sounds to me like it would be something about chaplains in the military. Okay? Chaplain's Alliance for Religious Liberty. That group of people obtained, that there was a soldier who went to one of his, uh, one of his uh, officers who had do it, give, officer was given some training, and I'll tell you how what it was in just a minute. But he objected to something that the officer had that the instructor had said in this training session, and this soldier went to the chaplain about it, evidently, and the chaplain got a hold of, they got the documents from the Department of Defense. And so they got the material that the man was teaching from, and so they saw it in black and white on paper in this material. The authors of this material being taught in the Army listed Catholicism, Al-Qaeda, Hamas, the Sunni Muslims, the Ku Klux Klan, and evangelical Christianity as examples of religious extremism. Now you say, who is evangelical Christianity? We is evangelical Christianity. Now, folks, I don't know about you, it's inconceivable to me that we would be listed in the same breath as Hamas and Al-Qaeda. Have you ever heard of an evangelical Christian strapping a bomb to themselves and blowing up people on the bus? Have you ever read anywhere about an evangelical Christian walking into a synagogue with or a church play or some kind of church building with a belt on blowing it? That's insane. And that's what the soldier was a Christian, and he went to the teacher and to the instructor, and he said, I am not happy that you would group evangelical Christians with Al-Qaeda and Hamas. I'm offended by that. And by the way, had every right to be. But my point is, friend, here's my question. Do we have the stomach for this? Because this is not over in the Middle East. This is right here in the good old USA. This is right here within the ranks of our own military. Their teaching, our own military, is teaching that evangelical Christians are examples of religious extremism along with Al-Qaeda, Hamas, Sunni Muslims, and the Ku Klux Klan. Now, what about us is deserving of that comparison? I don't know. And it's just inconceivable to me that the United States military would be allowed to teach that. Inconceivable. So the point is this. The world looks at us through the same prism as they do terrorist groups. The world is not going to be kind to people who are loyal to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And my question is, do you and I have the stomach for that? It's the same thing that happened to the Apostle Paul. Now, they haven't beat us and put us in jail. Truth of the matter is, friend, that you know what? Ira and I were talking about this before church a little while ago. We live in a fairly Christianized community. Think about that. You know that, really, that's the truth. The influence, I think, of all of that Nazarene University, you know, there are more Nazarene churches in this area almost than Catholic churches. I mean, that's probably a true statement. Never counted them up, but I bet you there's more Nazarene churches than there are Catholic churches here. And there is a Christian influence. Now, I wouldn't go to Nazarene Church. I don't dislike the people. I don't agree with their doctrine. But it's somewhat Christianized. Right? Wouldn't you say that's true? And we live in a fairly Christianized community right here. I'm going to tell you something. If you and I can't handle the heat of commitment to Jesus Christ in this community, I'm just saying, do we have the stomach for this? Now, I talked to the teenagers about this a couple weeks ago. I want to have a balance in my exhortations that I bring from this pulpit. I want to continue to encourage you concerning the grace and protection of Almighty God. I think you were reminded about that on Sunday, that God does meet our needs. God does care for our needs. And I want to point out, friend, that serving God is a blessing, and you will never be happier than when you are living in the very center of God's will. Never. The people came from the bank today. Pam Dunlap and Matt, whose last name I can't pronounce, came from the bank today, and they had our annual, just sat down with Luke and I in the building. Naomi came over for a little bit, and they talk about how things are going and how are we happy with the service at the bank, and what can we do to help you, and so forth and so on. Just had a nice meeting, but they're friendly people and they're professional people, and so you know the lady sits down and says, "How's Ben doing?" So you know, and And in Madagascar, I said, his wife is here right now because our daughter's getting married and she's here for the wedding. And she said, well, how's he doing over there? What's going on? And, you know, I haven't said much to you folks, but, you know, after that coup, they put that guy in leadership over there who's anti-Western. He's anti-American. He's anti-European. He's communist. That's what he is. And when they put him in, if you remember this, the European Union and America cut off the aid to Madagascar. Cut it off. Now that's been about 6 years, 5 years, but it's taken that long for the effect of no money coming in to start showing up. But it's showing. Bill Graham was over there, their power went off every day. When Bill Graham was over there and sick, horrible sick, their water was shut off every day for several hours. And you got a man sick and no water and no electricity. And it's that way every day. And the streets are falling apart. The service provided to the people, the conditions of the country are spiraling, deteriorating badly. There's no money. We think there's no money here in the States. There's really no money over there. But you know what the truth of the matter is? Ashley's been Skyping with Ben every day because she's homesick. Girl sick. I think she's girl sick, so she's a daughter sick. But I'm always there to talk, but the times that I've been there, I hear this laughter and I hear the same old boy that I knew growing up laughing, chuckling. He's as happy. And I told that lady this morning, I said, that boy is as happy in the center of God's will as he possibly could be. And I want to keep telling that, keep ringing that same bell. I don't care what it is, friend. I don't care what you think you can accomplish. If it's outside the will of God, you will not be satisfied and happy. And I want to keep reminding of that from the pulpit. But listen carefully, okay? I must balance that message with a truthful approach to the sentiment of the day toward Christianity. I feel like I would fail if I would feel like it would I would be not less than right to represent a pie in the sky mentality for Christianity today, because it is not, and it's not going to be. Does that make now? If that puts you, if you've got to have pie in the sky talk to stay happy, I don't know what to do for you. Because if I bring a balanced approach, I'm going to have to remind us, you know, man alive, that God is a caring and loving God. And if you just stay right smack dab in the center of His will, it's the happiest place and the safest place. But at the same time, folks, this is not going to be pie in the sky. It wasn't for Paul, and it won't be for us. The child of God, I mean the child, the sentiment toward Christianity today is not good. And it could get tough for the child of God. And the child of God needs to get tough. And that's the honest truth. And I've been thinking about this whole thing of being tough. The Bible says, quit ye like men. And we're soldiers in the army of the Lord Jesus. We're expected to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, we haven't endured much hardness in this community especially. Okay? And so I'm just saying this is the child of God today needs a sense of deep commitment to the way of God, the will of God, the Word of God. And to me, this is me. This is opinion now. It just seems like this is a day of hesitancy concerning commitment to God. We prayed this morning for 9 family units that are regularly visiting Faith Baptist Church who have yet to join and get in. And I'm visiting with pastors, other pastors, and it's the same thing being repeated everywhere. People are attending service, but they don't join. Now, I know the plans for some are to join. They're just waiting for a certain day to do it. I understand that. But I don't understand that there is the spirit of hesitancy in this commitment to God. And sometimes it seems to me like the hesitancy is because we don't want to be labeled as religious fanatics or extremists. We are afraid of what being committed to Christ means in the eyes of the world. We're afraid of that. We're hesitant about that. But friend, I want to tell you something. I just don't know, man. I don't want to be considered a fanatic or an extremist. We're only contending with the footman now. What will we do when the horsemen arrive? Hold your finger right here in Acts 24. Let me take over, go, let's slip over to that passage in Jeremiah chapter 12. Look at this with me just for a minute, okay? Jeremiah chapter 12. We'll just read the first five verses here, I think it is, of this chapter. First five verses. Jeremiah chapter 12. And look at verse number. Let's just go through this. It won't take but a second to do it. I want to show you Jeremiah's conversation with God here, okay? So he's talking, he says, righteous, verse 1, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Watch what he says here. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. God, let me talk with you about what I see going on. And here's what I see going on. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Is it God, the wicked are prospering? And the unchurched are doing so, the unchurched and the unsaved are doing so well. Look at verse 2. Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Watch this. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. They speak about you with their words, but their heart's nowhere. That's what the word reins. Reins is the heart, the liver, the inner being. He said they mention you with you're on their lips, but you're not in their heart. You're far from their heart. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, he shall not see our last end. Our whole land is being judged because of these wicked people. And then God begins to speak to Jeremiah in verse number 5. And he asked him a question. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? He said, Jeremiah. Now, folks, I hate it. I mean, I don't enjoy talking like this. But he's saying, Jeremiah, you think it's bad now? You're having trouble now? You got a complaint now? You're looking up to me and asking me all these questions about why, now? He said, if this time period wearies you, what are you going to do when the horse moves? What's he saying? What are you going to do when it gets worse? Look at the rest of the verse. And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Jeremiah, you're murmuring and complaining now, and you're hesitant now, you know, maybe to understand my will and way. What are you going to do when it gets... And by the way, folks, in Jeremiah's time, it did get a lot worse. I know the risk I run when I talk like this from the pulpit. And everybody, well, I don't want to come to church and hear this. I want to hear something encouraging. I want to hear something. God loves me and takes care of me. And you heard that on Sunday. And you hear that from me. But if I'm not going to go into this in bliss and pie in the sky mentality, thank you, hey, folks, you know, it's going to be like planting daisies the rest of your years. That would not be a fair representation of what I believe the Bible teaches. And the point I'm making tonight is 2,000 years ago, they took a man, now watch this, they took a man who was nothing more than a spirit-filled Christian. That's all he was. He was not an inciter to rebellion. He wasn't a pestilent fellow. And he wasn't a point man for a dangerous religious sect. He was a spirit-filled Christian in love with Jesus. And loyal to God's word. Well, don't you and I want to be that? And he was called a terrorist. And that's already starting. Where do you think the Department of Defense gets their material? It's the government. It's just, folks, it's already started. It's already started, okay? All I'm saying tonight is, look, folks, dig in, child of God. Dwell deep within the book of God. Live under the refuge of His everlasting arms. Don't be afraid to commit to Him wholeheartedly, fully. Base your own life on the Word of God and get God's Spirit fullness in you and working through you, and don't be afraid to rear your children in that fashion. Well, I'm afraid what they may call us. I'm afraid what they may say about me. If you're afraid of what they may say now, what is it going to be like when it gets real bad? That's the point I'm making tonight. They did this 2,000 years ago to a man who was just spirit-filled, and who is in love with Jesus Christ. And I'm simply saying, church, boy, I'm glad for the love and care and protection of God and being in the very center of His will. But I'm going to tell you something. It is approaching the day when being a committed Christian is going to cost you and me. And do we have the stomach for that? I don't think we'll have the stomach for it, skimming through the Bible, you know, once a week. It's time to dig deep individually, personally, in devotion time, and develop a rock-solid relationship with Jesus Christ. And I mean love Him. Not just with this and here. Amen? And I mean do what we're supposed to do and not be hesitant to be a committed Christian and let the chips fall where they may. Hey, God, if we're in the will of God, hey. I don't like to talk about it. But a lot of committed Christians went to the stake in the 1400s. A lot of them. Buddy, I'm telling you, you can take trips. I guess you can get trips and you can go on trips where they'll take you on tours of the catacombs, where those followers of Jesus Christ dug trenches and caves and took the bones of the martyred saints sometimes and buried them and met to worship. I don't know how that hits you. That's heavy. That makes me feel like a peanut. Probably a Brazil nut, but you know, it really does. Nothing good at night. And I get upset because, you know, this community kind of looks at me sometimes and looks at us, and our church is a little bit goofy. I can't handle that. Hello? Y'all listening tonight? Okay. Now, you know, we're going to talk about other stuff later on, but I am less than fair to I'm less than fair to the people and less than fair to our young people if I don't face the truth about this thing. Okay? Now look here. We're going to close it up here. Look at chapter 24, verse 22. So Paul gives his speech here, okay? And so when Felix heard these things in verse 22, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. He said, you know what? You keep bringing up this Lysias, this chief captain. When he comes down, we'll get him to come down and he can give his side of the story. And I'll make some kind of judgment based on his story. So he puts the trial on hold. He places Paul in a kind of a house arrest type situation in verse 23. He gave him to a centurion, let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. So he didn't isolate him, put him in kind of a house arrest situation. And then one day, look at verse 24. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So here comes Felix, his wife Drusilla is with him, and they send for Paul, and they want Paul to come. Now watch this, and tell us about your faith. Tell us about your faith. That's what happens in verse number 24. Now look what Paul did in verse number 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. So Paul came and he reasoned with Felix and Drusilla about three truths. Righteousness, temperance, you know what that is? Self-control. And judgment to come. Now here is how I see this Paul's presentation to Felix and Drusilla. He reasons with them about righteousness, what God expects. And then he reasons with them about temperance. Now you say, why would he reason with Felix and Drusilla about temperance or self-control? I'll tell you what he was reasoning with them about was the lack of it. Because the Roman Empire was overwhelmed and overrun with a lack of self-control. It was overrun with uncontrolled vice, unmonitored passion, immorality to drunkenness to gambling was gone crazy. This was Felix's second or third or fourth, I forget what it was, how many different wives, and it wasn't a good situation. He had either killed or dumped one to marry, took somebody else's wife. So Paul reasoned with them about the lack of self-control. So what God expected and where man was living. And then he finished it up with the fact that there would be a day when Felix and all others would be called to accountability, to judgment. So here's another example that Paul was Spirit-filled. In John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus said about the Holy Spirit that when He comes, He will convince people of righteousness, sin, and judgment. That's exactly what Paul did. Spirit-filled man. Righteousness, sin, and judgment. So here he is. He reasons with Felix about this. This is what God expects. This is where men are living. And you know what, Felix? One of these days, you're going to be called before God to give an account for this difference. And you know what happened to Felix? Look at verse number 25. Felix trembled. You say, what happened to Felix? He trembled. He shook. What do you think that means? I think he shook. I think he trembled. Maybe not outwardly, possibly, but inwardly he sure did. And he dismissed Paul. He got all upset. And he dismissed Paul with the promise to call for him again when he had, look at how he put it, a convenient season. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Let me ask you a question. You suppose that season ever came? No. Never came. This is such a critical thing, folks, that we respond to when God is dealing with us, even if it's not a convenient time, because you know what? We have no guarantee that God will ever deal with us again. There's a man that sits in this service, in our services on Sunday morning. He has sat here for months. He's lost and he knows it. And he keeps putting it off. He says, when I read the Bible all the way through, then I'm going to get saved. Scares me to death. And Phil Kidd kind of hit on that Sunday morning when he preached and talked about that infirm woman who was bowed over in the temple in the synagogue. And he said she had to respond first. He said, you know, some people are looking to be touched and then they'll respond. And Jesus said, you respond, then I'll touch you. And I was sitting here praying, God, please save. And I was calling his name out, God, please save. I thought maybe this is the day he will come and get saved. He didn't budge. And I told Brother Kidd afterwards, and here's what Phil Kidd told me. He said, that man will never get saved. I hope he's wrong. You ought to pray for him. You have to know his name. Just pray. You ought to pray. He sits here every Sunday. Lost and he knows it. I'll tell you something, friend. You don't tell God, let me call you back someday and I'll let you deal with me then. You deal with God when God is dealing with you. This guy is under conviction. And he said, you know what happened to him? He got right to heaven's door and he refused to enter. Jesus is heaven's door, and Jesus makes up the difference between what God expects and what man can deliver. His problem was he never allowed Paul's witness to go any further than the matter of sin. Paul spent time nailing down Felix real tight on the matter of sin before he was going to introduce him to the Savior. Do you imagine that Paul was just going to quit here? No. Paul was going to introduce him to Jesus. But he was going to nail his sin down first. And that's very necessary. Very necessary. And that's why you and I have to be careful when we witness to people that we make sure that we nail down this issue of sin. Okay? He lacked a repentant spirit. It was like he was scared to death of what Paul was saying. But instead of seeking what to do about it, he just told Paul to leave. It was like he was saying, I do not really like what I am hearing, but I like what I am doing too much to listen to anymore, so leave. That's exactly what it was. Paul would have taken him to the Savior. Paul would have taken him to Jesus. But this man wanted to go no further. He didn't have a repentant spirit. Folks, when you witness to people, you make sure you nail down this matter of sin. And make sure that you nail down the fact that it's sin against God. Make sure you do that. Use that simple little illustration that I've used in church services many times, other places. I used the illustration about the two guys in the army, the two privates, and he hits the private, and then he hits, and he has to do something. Then he hits the sergeant, and then he hits the captain, then he hits the general. And each time he hits somebody that's of a higher rank, the punishment is more severe. It is a perfect illustration. And you know what? You could even ask the person. I did this past Saturday before we went out to Iowa. We were visiting down in Watseka, a couple that visited here Sunday. And this, and her sister, 12-year-old sister, came out. She's probably that tall. Sweetest girl you ever met in your life. I mean, intelligent, all the advanced classes, sharp girl. And I turned to her and asked her about salvation. She had no idea. This girl had no idea about Bible anything. And you just can't take people like that and say, no, we're sinners, aren't we? Oh, yeah, okay, Jesus died, right? Yeah. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. Folks, nail it down. And I went through that thing with her. And I said, why did the punishment increase? She said, because the rank increased. I said, who's higher than God? Nobody. Who is our sin against? God. That's why the punishment is so severe. You get people thinking in that time, that along those lines, it starts dawning on them, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. But you got to get them in trouble before they want out of trouble. You got to get them in trouble. And she bowed her head and sweetly trusted the Lord Jesus, said she would be here this Sunday. They were out of town for Grandma's birthday last Sunday. She said they'd be here this Sunday. I hope you, Tracy visits there, and Dave, and I hope they can get her to come. I really do. She's a sweet girl. Seventh grade. Sweet girl. So be careful. That's what happened to Felix here. Boy, Paul was nailing it down, man. You say, well, why didn't Paul take him to Jesus? He's nailing down that sin thing. He's nailing down that sin thing. Hey, Felix, this is what God expects. This is where you live. And you're going to give an account for this someday. And you know that Paul was going to take him to Jesus Christ as being the answer to make up the difference for humanity. But he said, no. Go away. I'll call for you when I have a convenient season. The devil's pretty good at making sure that convenient seasons never come around. As far as we know, Felix died a lost man. This is not a fictitious character. This man is in hell tonight. He's in hell tonight. Sad. Sad, isn't it? That he'd be that close. And by the way, the next chapter, next two chapters, that's why I'm not going to 25 and 26 tonight, because they need to be taught together. Same thing happens again with another official. He gets that close. Well, there's something about pride in there. Whew. And these aren't fictitious people. This is not a certain man. This is a named person. He was a governor. You can go on Google search, some kind of Bing search, and you can type in Roman governor Felix and Drusilla, and you can read a whole lot about them. They're real people, like me and you. And he's in hell tonight. As far as we know, it's sad. That close to salvation. That's where it ends. So he leaves him in prison, leaves Paul bound, and gives him a kind of a house arrest. You know, doesn't put his soul. That will carry on next week or so with 25 and 26. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for listening tonight. And I appreciate you being here on this Wednesday night. Heavenly Father, help us, I pray. God, I pray that you'll give us grit. Would you please give us grit? Would you please give us a sense, Lord, of commitment to you, deep commitment. Would you help us to get rooted in your word? Would you help us, Lord, not only with our mouths, but with the reins of our hearts to get committed to you and not be ashamed of you and not be ashamed to be named as your child. Father, please help us in this day and help us to transmit that to our children and rear them up with that same sense of commitment. God, please. Encourage us in your love and your care and your grace and how you do provide for us and you take care of us in the very center of your will. Lord, may we not hesitate to be committed to you 100% in these days. Help us, I pray, as we witness, not to speed through the sin part of our witness and use it to convict people of their need of Christ, please. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and let's have a brief invitation.